wives were found in the chapter of God's Word read. The book of Exodus chapter 20. And we shall read again at verse 24. Verse 24. And the altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sanctify thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places, for I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Especially these words. In all places, for I record my name, I will come unto thee, and will bless thee. Now we have an account in this chapter of the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel from heaven with respect to the covenant of that he was and did enter into with them. And in connection with that, he is saying or speaking of all places where I record my name. All places where I record my name. And he also gives us comma in connection with these places where his name is recorded. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now in this verse, as in many verses of the Word of God, a reference is made to God's name. And we have to understand by the name of God in this place and other places too, God's revealing himself and making himself known. His name is the revelation he gives of himself. And we shall endeavor to consider that in the first place. The revelation that God gave of himself and gives of himself. Then in the second place, we shall notice that he speaks of recording his name. And recording his name in all places, he says. Now, just pause for a moment in connection with this to remark on the fact that in after years, there was one place where he recorded his name, and that place was Jerusalem. The God of Zion has made choice, said he desires to dwell. This is my rest here, still I'll stay, for I do like it well. And as we're singing Psalm 22, that Israel went to give thanks to God's name, and because it was recorded in a special way in Jerusalem and in Zion. But it is clear from what the Savior said to the woman of Samaria, that neither on this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim, which was in the land of Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, would men worship God, but that they that would worship the Father would worship him in spirit and in truth. And the gospel was to spread abroad, and God was to record his name in many places, as he did in Galatia and Philippi and Corinth, Rome, and so on. So then, even here at this early stage in the history of the church, in this Sinaitic covenant, there is a ray of light shining for the Gentile nations. And then, while under the Old Testament dispensation, the sacrifices and the altar were confined to Jerusalem. And then now was on the wing, and the hour came when he recalled his name in all places. And it is because of that you and I have the privilege of being in a place where he has recalled his name. We shall endeavor to deal with that in the second place. The last place, we shall take up what is brought before us in the promise. Wherever he has recorded his name, in all places, that I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. What a wonderful, what a remarkable promise. And if you and I had any real sense of our needs in view of death, the judgment, and eternity, this would be a very wonderful promise to us, where there are those in whose midst God has recorded his name, and this blessing held out to them, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, with regard to God's name, revealed and made known, on this particular occasion at Mount Sinai, where he recorded his name in connection with this covenant that he made with the children of Israel. The first thing that we notice with regard to it is that the people were in the presence of Mount Sinai, and there in the presence of God, that God speak to them from heaven. That is what said, say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. On the hearing was the voice of God, as one who had come down to speak to them from heaven. And as we can see, that when Israel were brought face to face with the voice of God speaking to them from heaven, then it had a certain effect upon them, and because of the way in which the Lord revealed himself and made himself known, the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, when the people saw that he moved and stood afar off. This awesome sight, the sight that was shot through with the solemnity of the presence of God, had this effect upon them, because the Lord was bringing home to them that the Lord our God is holy still, and he is a God of holiness, a God who will not tolerate sin, a God who will not pass by sin, but a God who gives the warnings with regard to sin, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And therefore, what the children of Israel felt, as they were in the presence of God, at Mount Sinai, and saw the smoke and heard the trumpet, and the voice of God, then they found their sinnership. And that is the first matter with regard to the name of God. God in the beginning of making himself known, he reveals and makes himself known. He has a sin-hating God. He has a God of consummate holiness. He has a God who is against sin, and as a God for whom the wages of sin is death. And that revelation was given here at Mount Sinai. For Moses, the man of God himself, he did exceedingly fear and quake over the solemnity of the situation. And with respect to Moses himself, you remember, when he came down from the mount, that his face shone as an effect of his communion with God, that his face shone in such a way that the children of Israel could not look upon his countenance, and he had to cover it with a veil. And that because the revelation of the glory of God on Mount Sinai was the revelation of the glory of God as a God of holiness and justice, as a God to whom sin is an abomination. And the effect of it, first of all, was that when the people saw that it moved, it stood far off. That was the healing they had in their own souls in the presence of God, in the presence of the voice of God, in the presence of the solemnity of Mount Sinai. They removed and they threw the heart off. Just like the publican, went up to the temple, he smote upon his bosom, he could not look up to heaven, he stood afar off. He stood afar off. That because of the sense he had of his sins, the sense he had of his iniquities in the presence of God. So here were his forefathers hundreds of years before that at Mount Sinai, and they felt this, saw the removed, and stood afar off. Now, that was a considerable change from their attitude at an earlier date, when they had said, with respect to the covenant and with respect to God's covenant, they had said then that the Lord our God commands us to do, we will do. That is what they were ready to say then. Now, that was the voice of spiritual ignorance. And they are not alone in that. They thought they were capable of performing the commandments of God. They thought they were capable of fulfilling the commandments of God, and they thought that God would be pleased with them saying all that he wanted them to do, that they would do, and that they were engaging to do so. But it was in reality the voice of spiritual ignorance. As all this is true of us all, as we are by nature, we are ready to think that we are able to do that which God commands us. And we are ready to think that we do that which God commands us, that God will be pleased with us when we carry out his commands. But we do not understand, because of the darkness of our mind, that in order to carry out what God commands, we need to have a spiritual life in our souls. For God's commandments, if they are to be carried out, they are to be carried out in a spiritual way. The law says Paul is spiritual, but he himself was carnal, sold under sin, and therefore it was impossible for him to obey God. You see, they were ready to think that they could. They were ready to think that they could. They proved shortly afterwards how far short the language was of the reality. Now, in connection with this revelation, we see also what they felt. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. That is to say, they now discerned, as they had not discerned before, that there is nothing in the voice of God for them as sinners but death. That's all that was in the voice of God for them. And therefore the Apostle Paul, in speaking of this manifestation of God's glory, calls it the ministration of death. And that they were now brought face to face with this stern, inescapable reality. Nothing in the voice of God for them in connection with the giving of the law at Sinai but death. Now, wherever God recalls his name, wherever he makes himself known, that is what is made known in the experience of sinners. They are to become of the true Israel of God. You and I are to become of the true Israel of God. We must learn this for ourselves. Our utter inability to please God by any works of righteousness which we may do. Our utter and complete hopeless inability to do that which is pleasing God's sight. We are only capable of sinning And that continually, adding sin to sin, and treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Furthermore, right as we are sinners, and God's voice coming to us, we came among Sinai here, and there is nothing in that voice for you and me, which we are in ourselves, but death. The wages of sin is death. We must learn that lesson in our own experience. Now you see, there are people, they call themselves Christians and they don't believe in eternal death. They don't believe in hell. And the reason for that is their own crass ignorance, spiritual ignorance and darkness, and their own lack of God's revealing himself to them, making himself known to them. If they had done so, they would know very clearly and unmistakably what Israel knew here. Not only their own inability, but also there was nothing. The voice of God's law for them but death. For there is no hope of salvation, of drawing near to God in any other way. I should say in that way. No possibility of drawing near to God by the way of his commandments, by the way of his law, and expect that we will be accepted. Now, this experience had another effect from the children of Israel. They were not to be left. God had a purpose of mercy. He was going to make a covenant with them. He had a purpose of mercy for them. They were not to be left with this. Let not God speak to us that we die. They were not to be left there. And neither will God leave the sinner that he is teaching there. However long he may be at Mount Sinai, or however short he may be at Mount Sinai, to learn the lessons that he must learn there. There was something else bound up with this revelation, and that is what the people said here: speak thou with us and we will hear. Let not God speak to us lest we die, but speak thou with us and we will hear. And therefore they felt the need of a mediator between them and God. They found their need of that. And so, it is true, where the Holy Spirit is teaching a soul, that soul's inability, and that soul's inability to do anything to please God, to find salvation by any works of righteousness, which he may do, and his sense that if God will speak to him, as he is in himself, there is nothing for him but death. It so operates in that soul, is to make that soul conscious of that soul's need of a mediator. And that is a blessed lesson to learn. It is, we may say, an essential lesson to learn. We come to see that we have no help of man at all. And we come to see, as they saw here, with respect to Moses, he would be the mediator, that he would speak to them, and not to God, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And therefore, God's name and revelation for sinners is one in which the case among Sinai, Moses was the mediator. But when we come to the gospel of the grace of God, that is to record God's name in all places, and then greater than Moses is brought before us. Greater than Moses is brought before us. And that person is the only mediator between God and man. Moses was faithful as a servant over his house, by Christ as a son over his own house. And that the gospel brings before us, and brings before us in particular, as those who are conscious that all the righteousnesses are as filthy rags, who are conscious that if God will deal with them according to the sins and speak to them according to the sins of your mouth, their iniquities, then there's nothing for them but death. That God in his infinite love and mercy has provided a mediator in the person of his beloved Son. He is greater than Moses and greater than Solomon. And the Son of God, he is the mediator between God and man. So this is part of the revelation of the name of God. God speaking by his law. God speaking by his beloved Son. God was in Christ. And that is what the Father himself testified. The Mount of Transfiguration, remember, we were quoting that this morning already, when the glory of Christ's divine person shone through his holy humanity on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the cloud came over the mount, a voice spoke out of the cloud, out of the excellent glory, and this is what this voice was saying. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. There was a cloud on Mount Sinai, mountain smoking, the noise of the thunder. What were they hearing? They were hearing death in the voice of God. But now, in the mediator, hear ye him. Now this mediator is greater than Moses, with respect to the fact that as mediator he is God and man. If you remember, two distinct natures, the nature of the Godhead, the nature of God, and the nature of man, united together in his one glorious person, so that he is able, as the Son of God, who descend on the everlasting Father, and also as the Son of God in our nature as the Son of Man, who descend upon sinners of mankind and bring them to be reconciled to one another in Himself. And therefore, the name of God embraces the revelation of this passion. The Son of God. The Son of God coming to be the Son of Man and yet remaining the Son of God. His human nature being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost through the womb of the Virgin, and the Son of God as a personal act in his own power, taking that holy humanity into union with his divine person. So that the two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, met in this one person. So that he is a great mediator. You see, Moses. Moses could not claim to have such a glorious passion. Man of God though he was, and one of the few great men that the world has ever seen. And perhaps one of the greatest of them. Made so by the grace of God. He could not, as mediator, claim this, that in his own person God and man met. Although he did wonderful work as a mediator, nevertheless, he was far inferior to the mediator of the new covenant, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in connection with Moses being the mediator of this covenant, I just go on to remark about God so revealing himself at Sinai with respect to a particular matter. Now, as you know, we have the law of God, some of it comprehended in the Ten Commandments of this chapter. So that if you view that the sacrament and that light alone, then you are really face to face with what we call the covenant of works, or face to face with what I've already been speaking about, and that is that a man is to obtain life, he is to do so by the righteousness which is of the law, and that he cannot do. But there is one very particular matter that we must observe with regard to this. These Ten Commandments considered alone do mean the covenant of works. But they have what the Shorter Catechism itself calls a treatise. A treatise. And the treatise is, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and once that goes in, then the covenant becomes the covenant of grace. It is God revealing himself as a redeemer. God revealing himself as a redeemer. Brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That ties in, as you can see, the scriptures, truth always falls beautifully into line with Christ as the mediator, because Christ the mediator is Christ the redeemer. Christ the mediator is Christ the redeemer. And he is the mediator not only because he was God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever, but because he is the redeemer. Now they were brought out of the land of bondage, which was a type of the land of sin. For you and I are as we are by nature. As Paul said already, as we mentioned already, that he was carnal, sold under sin. And that sin reigned unto death in his soul. But he was in bondage to the power and to the reign of sin, and in bondage to the guilt of sin and the death that they felt in the voice of God, on account of their being guilty in the sight of God. So then, the mediator is the redeemer. That's the glory of it. Now we were taken out of the land of Egypt. God manifesting himself and making himself known as the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God. As is often said, and rightly so, they were brought out by blood and by power. They were brought out by blood and by power. They were brought out by the blood of the Paschal Lamb and by the power of the Holy Ghost who dwelt in Moses. And so it is true with regard to this mediatorial redeemer, and that his redemption is to bring out those who are in bondage by blood and by power. By blood and by power. Now the blood and virtue of which they come out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage was the blood of a paschal lamb. So that could never deliver any soul out of the bondage in which we are, to the power of sin, and the bondage in which we are to the claims of God's holy justice, the death that is in the voice of God for each one of us, if we die separate from the mediator. And this is what was needed, the blood of the mediator, to be shed for the remission of all the sins of many. Moses brought them out, not by his own blood, but by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. But the Lord Jesus Christ delivers his people, sets them free from the bondage of sin, the claims of divine justice, sets them free from the death that is in the voice of God's justice for them, by his own precious blood. So that Paul says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, but imputing the trespasses to the mediator, to the Lamb of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the sins of his own people in his own body upon the tree. And his blood was shed. He died. Died. In the room and facing the guilt. And there was a time in connection with that death. You see, there was nothing for Jesus of Nazareth in the mouth of God, but that he was to die. And that was symbolized by the cup concerning which he said, the cup that my father gave, shall I not drink? Well, that was death. The death due to his people's sins, and that cup, the Father giving him the cup, the Father saying to him, this is thy cup, that thy people are to be redeemed. It was death in the voice of God on that occasion. Small wonder that the Savior's holy humanity trembled and shook, both body and soul, such a solemn voice in regard to this cup. And it was the cup of death, and there was no other way, in which his people could be redeemed, but through his own blood being shed, and otherwise through his dying himself. You may have heard the remarks on occasions when some divines took the view that it would be wrong to say that God could not have found another way for salvation, because they were saying that that was casting doubt upon the power of God and the wisdom of God. And even our own Samuel Rutherford held that view, which was very surprising indeed. But I think the answer to that must be, had there been another way, would this way have been taken? Had there been another way, with the Son of God and our nature, I endured all he endured, his body being broken and his blood being shed. No, there was no other way. The Savior himself said in these remarkable words in the Garden of Gethsemane, it can be possible. I'd like just to pause here for a moment, because these are the very remarkable words. When we consider the knowledge of God, and we consider it first of all with respect to God's knowledge of all things possible. God's knowledge of all things possible. And then, of course, God's knowledge of all things as they are to be. Now, God's knowledge of all things possible is just God's intelligence, knowing all things possible. And God's intelligence and God's will act in concert with one another, then it is the knowledge of events which must and surely shall take place. So that when the Savior said, Father, if it be possible, he is asking his Father to, as it were, go through the whole infinite, eternal range of God's knowledge of all things possible. This cup passed from. But you see, he says, not my will, but thine be done. You see, that put out the knowledge of all things possible. As soon as he mentioned the will of the Father, and this was the thing that had to take place. And that's why he said, not my will, but thine be done. And this was this mediator who is the Redeemer, who poured out his soul unto death, so that sinners could be saved with an everlasting salvation, so that they could be brought nigh to God, and they would no longer stand afar off, so that they would be brought nigh to God, as Paul said to the church in Ephesus, ye who are sometimes afar off, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. That was the way they were to be made nigh. God therefore is revealing himself in Christ as a mediator and as a mediator redeemer who was willing and did die, willing to die and did die for the sins of a number that no man can number, whose blood can not only cleanse from sin but bring those who are far off now, ye were sometimes afar off, and now be glad by the blood of Christ. For there is that revelation given in the name of God. And the Father says to those who, and to you and to me, to those, since I've been speaking of those who were afar off, he says to sinners, this is my beloved Son, this is the Son of my love, this is the Mediator, this is the Redeemer. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. What will you hear in the voice of Christ? It's not, my dear friend, the voice of death, but the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go, said Peter? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And this is in the voice of Christ. The hour is coming, he said, and now is. When the dead I shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Because of life in the voice of Christ. Life in the voice of Christ. And therefore, the name of God is revealed in this way. The Savior's invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But to those who are standing afar off, they are invited to draw near. You remember when Joseph was reconciled to his brethren? When they realized it was Joseph that stood afar off, he saw, he knew that. And therefore, what did he say to them? He said this to them, come near unto me. Oh, what joy they felt when they heard that from the voice of Joseph. Come near unto me. Here they were hearing the voice of God on Mount Sinai. They stood afar off. But when we come to the gospel and to Christ and the everlasting gospel, the voice of the New Testament, Joseph, is saying, come near unto me. Come near unto me. Hear ye him. What is he saying? He's saying, come. And come near unto me. He's saying, come and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you pardon. I will give you eternal salvation. Without money and without Christ. The way I found off, and you may be here this Sabbath evening. For all I know, you feel far off. Well, what Christ is saying in the gospel to you is, come near unto me. And he has provided that which will bring you now. The Ephesians discovered in their own day, here were some things afar off, but he now made now. They by the blood of Christ. Now there is in the blood what can bring us now. In the blood what can secure the forgiveness of our sins. And the one who is inviting us to come near and to come unto him is the one whose blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many. For the remission of the sins of many. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And this is what he's saying. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You are standing afar off because you feel of your sins, you feel far off from God, far off from peace, far off from comfort. You can think of many, many reasons why you should not come near. That is to say, many reasons coming between you and coming near. And but to all these reasons, each one taken separately and all taken together,
The voice of Christ, and hear ye, hear ye him. The voice of Christ is, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. How different from the voice of Mount Sinai. The voice of Christ in the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The voice of mercy, the voice of grace, the voice of peace, the voice of eternal love to the lost and the fallen and the undone. Come unto me. And God the Father is saying, hear ye him. And this is what he is saying. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest of pardon, the rest of peace, the rest of a soul reconciled to God and at peace with God, and having God in Christ as his inheritance. God is of my cup, the inheritance and the portion. Truly the lines to me in present truth is found. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty, it doesn't sell. This is what is true with regard to this this glorious pattern here, this mediator. And the head of Mount Sinai speak now with us. And therefore you ought to have the same mind. You ought to have the same mind. You ought to be saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. You ought to be saying to Christ this, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Have you ever said so? Did you ever ask the Savior to say unto your soul, I am thy salvation? Well, he is the salvation of those who come to put their hope and come to put the trust in him. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I will record my name, this name, this revelation of the love and mercy and grace and favor of God through the divine Redeemer, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many. And I'd like to go on in the some place to say something with respect to this. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and bless. Now, recording the name of God means recording the revelation that God has given of himself. And we have the record of that. We have the recording of that in this book here. From Genesis to Revelation. God has recorded his name, and he has recorded his name by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be assured and you can trust your soul to the Word of God and to Christ and the Word of God. You will never be put to shame. You will never ever be put to shame. And this he has recorded. Because it is in writing, in the books of the Old and the New Testament, that's where he has recorded in a particular way his name. He has recorded it in a particular way in the Word of God. Now we should greatly value it, being the attack that has been made and goes on being made against the Word of God, is all taking away from sinners anything for them to trust when facing death and eternity. They don't know what to do. They don't know where they are. Now you read about examination of the present generation. Who are they? They are a generation who have lost their way, a generation who have lost the meaning of life, a generation who are seeing nothing before them about that meaninglessness. But why? Why should a soul that's drowning to death and eternity be so darkened that he sees or he sees nothing but meaninglessness in the world, in life? And that is why there are so many suicides. But the reason is
Well, the attacks made upon the Word of God, and sinners believing them and turning their back upon the truth of God, where is he called in his name? No wonder life is meaningless. Of course it's meaningless. If God is outside of your life, and if Christ is outside of your life, there's only one meaning to your life, if that is the case, and that is the end of that journey, is eternal death. But if you feel that life has become meaningless to you, this is what you need. You need Christ and the everlasting gospel. And if you get that in your soul, well then life will take on a meaning to you that it never had before. Never had before. Never had before. All God's people know this. They know it very well. They know the change that came over the life. And they know that the life they now live is not the life they lived before, which was meaningless. The life they now live, they live by faith of the Son of God, who loved them and gave himself. So then, there is a sense in which God recalls his name, and there is, of course, a great important sense in which he recalls his name. Now, there is another sense in which God recalls his name, reveals himself and makes himself known, and that is in the spiritual experience of souls. And God puts his name upon them. He says, they shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels. They are epistles read and known of all men. They have been with Christ and learned of him. And he puts his name upon them. Now, when we come to the record, then you see God has recalled his name here. And when he puts his name, the revelation of his name, into the soul of a sinner, he does that through the Word of God and the light of God's Word. That's what exactly what Paul says. You went to Paul and you said to him, how did God recall his name in your soul? This is his answer. This is his answer. But the God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that face, that visage, and it was more marred than that of any man. The glory of God's mercy and grace and love in the person and work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul himself says also this, it pleased God who brought me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me. To reveal his Son in me. Not only revealing his Son in the Word of God, but in the soul of Paul. I'm revealing his Word, Son in me by the spiritual life that entered his soul. And so it is now. People are not converted any different way now. And they ever will. And I'm talking about true conversions. I'm not talking about what passes for conversion nowadays in far too many circles. I'm talking about true conversion. Conversion of Manasseh and Paul and all the others who were converted. They're all converted the same way through the light of God's Word. Bringing into the thought what we've been already speaking about, and we shall not elaborate on that again. Giving them a sense of this, that if God was to speak to them, they would die. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, they were saying, O Lord, who could stand? And the light of the gospel, bring the souls into the souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to them, I will never leave thee, nor forsake. What meaning in life to any soul that is thus born again and united to Christ by faith, and Christ will never leave us, nor forsake us. So God recalls his name, writing his law here
The law was later, the law I should say was written on two tables of stone, you remember, but in the spiritual experience I'm speaking about, God writes his law on the fleshy tables in the heart. Because his laws statutes into their minds, and their sins and their iniquities, he will remember no more, forever. So he called his name in the souls, I have redeemed thee, for thou art mine. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, for thou art mine. And they have this in their souls, and first of all, in the new birth. In the new birth, first of all, and then also, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their souls. And here the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. That is to say, that by the Holy Spirit dwelling in their souls, that God is seeing them and saying, these are mine. These are mine. These are mine. So I recall his name in that way also. Then he recalls his name also in this way. And the Savior himself instituted the supper, the Lord's supper in the square. But his name was to be recorded so that his name would be remembered. Thy name remembered I will make in generations long. And it was to be recorded in connection with the Lord's Supper. We should remember that. We are spared to see next Sabbath when we see the bread and the wine, the bread broken, the wine poured out. We see there God recording his name. His name and saying to the people at the table, as they partake of the bread and the wine, and as by faith is healed upon Christ, what is God saying to them? Oh, you say, I can't tell what God's saying to them. I don't know. Well, you may not be able to tell what God is saying to them, but I'll tell you what God is saying to them. And he's saying this to them, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what he's saying. I am the Lord thy God. That's what he's saying. Good. And they partake of the bread and wine. And as they are able to understand this spiritually, it is strengthening to them, nourishing to them, to be feeding upon Christ, the one whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, and that for the remission of the sins of many. Here you have the name of God, the mediator, revealed and made known in this way, not only in the word itself, but in the sacrament. The God added to the word the sacrament, so that as they read the word, as they hear the word, so they were to see these symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, in order to strengthen their faith, to make it, as it were, clearer to them. He has recalled this name in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is recalled in there, revealed there and made known. You see, if you read the words of the institution, and you ought to do so, as the minister will read these next Sabbath, they conclude with these words, as often as eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show. You do show the Lord's death to come. You do show the Lord's death to come. You're showing the name of God, and you're showing this also. And this is my friend. And this is my beloved. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem. This is my friend and this is my beloved. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem. Now, if the word of God has been made precious to us, and Christ and the word of God has been made precious to us, as the place where God has recorded his name, then it should be equally true. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper should be precious to us. Equally true. That Christ's word to us is a word that the Father says to us.
This is my beloved son. Hear ye him of what is he saying to those? And whose souls, that's a new birth. Whose souls is a new nature. And whose souls is the name of God. This too. In remembrance of me, that is what you say. The Father says to you, hear him. Hear ye him. And are you going to hear him? Surely, the voice of loving kindness, and the voice of the voice that has in it the words of eternal life, he is saying, this do in remembrance of me. And that brings in the last place to mention the promise. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. That's the promise. In other words, wherever the word of God is in its entirety, the fullness of the gospel is in its entirety, and you are there, God's name recorded. And God is attaching this promise to that place. Whatever place it may be, as I mentioned in passing, the Old Testament dispensation, his name was in Jerusalem. Now, it's in all places, as you see, not before us here. Wherever the word of God is, the people of God are, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are, these sacraments are. Then God is promising this, I will come unto thee. I will come unto thee. And is that not the prayer of the child of God? Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me. To visit me. To visit me. Draw near. To visit me. Draw near. So he is promising to draw near. He is promising to come unto thee. To come unto thee. Come unto the souls that have gathered round the word of God. To come to the souls that have gathered round at the Lord's table. To come to the souls who are united to Christ for time and for eternity. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. I will bless thee. I will not come near to thee with the voice of Sinai. No. I'll come near to thee with the voice of tender mercy. Hey, with the voice of blessing. Hey, with the blessings of grace. The blessings of divine life. The blessings of divine drawing of soul. Hey, the blessings of communion and fellowship with the Father and the with his Son. That is the promise. Now, what is to be true of you and of me? In connection with what lies before us in the coming days. Well, this is what is to be true of us. Whether it will be or not is another matter. But this is what ought to be true of us. That we will be saying in another way than Laban said to the servant of Abraham, come in thou blessed of the Lord, why standest thou with us? Hey, that our desire ought to be this. And that the Lord has said, I will be yet to be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them, to come near them, to bless them. And that's what you and I should be seeking. And this will happen in this communion season. That the Lord will come near. And no question but his name is recalled here. No question whatsoever about it. None whatsoever. But we have the word of God, and we have it in its entirety. Have it in its entirety. If you don't have any of these modern versions. People are very dangerous ground. And the more that one knows about them, the more one sees it. Very, very dangerous ground indeed, these modern versions. Are they sure that God has recorded his name? No. It's a name that has been asked here, there, and everywhere. But as far as we are concerned, we have that here in its entirety. We have the Lord's Supper according to the mind of Christ. We have the people of God
new souls, the Lord has put his name to whom he has said, thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name, for thou art mine. And therefore we have every encouragement, every encouragement. There may be discouragements, and there cannot but be that, in the day and generation in which we live, which is a full of false religion, of every kind in the scripture. But let that be as it may, this is one of the places that God from all eternity chose to record his name. And therefore the blessing follows, and the promise, I should say, follows, and the fulfillment of the promise should will follow the faith and hope and prayer. Plead with him. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why standest thou with us? And he blesses. And that's what he says here. I will bless thee. Now, that blessing is, of course, bound up with obedience. Perhaps I should have said more about that in connection with this chapter. You see, it's all very much bound up with obedience. That is true also with respect to enjoying the presence of God and having fellowship with God is very much bound up with what the Savior says. And you remember this. He says this: he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my